ayah, and this ayah is in Surah Al-Isra, ayah number 24. فَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفٍ وَلَا تَنْهَرْهُمَا. If there was a word less severe than uff, and uff is not a severe word, you know, it's a form of objection. And if there was a word less than the word uff, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have used it. So the severity of the word uff in its form of objection to a parent is, let's say, 5%. It's not that bad, it's not that harsh. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't say that. Don't say that word. Don't say uff. Don't in any way express any kind of objection to your parents. Yes, disagree with your parents. You know, that's clearly something that's going to happen naturally. Maybe negotiate with your parents, but I'm never going to say argue with your parents to prove your point. No, that's never going to be the case. Yes, you know, maybe sometimes you just need to stay quiet. Maybe sometimes you just need to walk aside, not walk away. Walking away is going to make things worse, isn't it? You know, when you give your back to somebody, it's going to make things worse. You know, and that's why, whatever the case may be, we always need to remember that being good to your parents and always trying your best to keep your parents happy is the key to happiness in life and key to happiness in your next life as well. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahirin.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams, hear the children scream.
There Was the Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time. Memories fade like a dusty window pane, and you can't see your past no more. The only thing that remains is that feeling of warmth in your heart that will always be there, be there.
Round the World with reporters.
For the fifth consecutive day, India has recorded an overwhelming number of COVID-19 infections. The country lodged around 350,000 fresh cases and about 2,700 deaths, raising fears of further devastation and dismay among its citizens. Many experts say the numbers are underestimations and that the real figures are likely to be much higher than the government figures. By Sunday, the number of total cases in the world's second most populous nation stood at 17 million with over 192,000 deaths.
India is witnessing scenes of utter mayhem amid new wave of the outbreak. The hospitals have been overwhelmed and are turning away patients due to lack of beds and oxygen supplies, revealing the vulnerability of India's healthcare system.
Many Indian states have now imposed more stringent restrictions on people's movement. Here in the capital, New Delhi, the lockdown has been extended for one more week as the cases are soaring rapidly. According to some estimations, more than 300 people are infected with COVID-19 every minute across the country. A few months ago, India seemed to be doing remarkably well in handling the COVID crisis, but experts say election campaigns, gatherings, and opening up of markets and public spaces aggravated the situation.
What we see on the TV about government data on deaths or infection is nothing but just a glimpse of actual numbers. Many cases are not even being reported, nor the calculations are accurate. This is not a pandemic. This is the sign of the judgment day. We don't even have a calculation of how many we cremate each day.
In his latest radio telecast, Prime Minister Narendra Modi urged the nation not to fall prey to rumors and assured that the free vaccination program will continue in full swing. Indian leaders said this storm has shaken the country. Leaders from across the globe have expressed their concern and extended support in every possible way. Munawar Zaman, New Delhi.
Senior officials from all signatories to the 2015 Iran nuclear deal are in the Austrian capital, Vienna, discussing ways to revive the ailing accord. 3 weeks on, there's no tangible progress in the discussions. Iran's top negotiator, Abbas Araghchi, said if Iran feels the other parties are trying to buy time, Tehran will leave the talks.
We are not here to waste our time. We are not here to negotiate for negotiations. We are here to specify and identify the sanctions which should be lifted by the U.S.
In his weekly briefing, Iran's foreign ministry spokesman, Saeed Khatibzadeh, said there will be no agreement without an all-inclusive agreement.
We are not interested in lengthy talks, but we are also not in rush. The only principle that we are following is to fulfill all the benefits that Iran is supposed to get out of the JCPOA. Anything less than a wholesale, verifiable, and a single step removal of all sanctions is not accepted by Tehran.
The Vienna talks have so far failed to lead to concrete results. The major sticking point is the fact that the U.S. insists on pushing its own narrative, pressing for a step-for-step removal of the sanctions. Tehran has categorically rejected such a plan in the first place, saying Washington needs to verifiably remove all sanctions before Iran returns to full compliance.
All the sanctions, including those who have been imposed, reimposed, or relabeled, should be removed. The domestic politics of the United States is not our concern. In international relations and international law, governments are sole responsible bodies to fulfill the commitments of the states when they make.
Officially known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, the nuclear deal has survived almost 3 years of unilateral U.S. sanctions on Iran since the former U.S. administration discarded the accord in 2018. As a tit-for-tat, Iran reduced its own commitments by adopting a stepwise suspension of its nuclear commitments. The last remedial step involved ramping up the purity level of enriched uranium to 60%, above the 3.6% cap set by the deal. As the Vienna discussions are becoming sluggish, Tehran says there's no need for prolonged negotiations. Iranian officials say the path is clear. The U.S. must lift all anti-Iran sanctions before Tehran returns to full compliance. Period. Otherwise, Iran will simply quit the talks. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Many artists across the world have turned to art to show the suffering of the Palestinian people. They use art as a medium of expression against the Israeli regime's repressive policies. Iran's Art Bureau of the Islamic Ideology Dissemination Organization is currently holding an exhibition and competition called Palestine is Not Alone. Hundreds of works by different artists from many countries are displayed at this international cartoon and poster contest, which is held to show solidarity with the oppressed people of Palestine.
We received around 2,500 works from 66 countries. Salient figures sent cartoons, caricatures, and posters to participate in the contest. It shows that there are many artists across the globe who want to support the oppressed people of Palestine and stand against the oppressor.
Today's war has a new form. It is more staged in the media. Art as a medium is now playing an important role in wars. There are many people who do not want to comment directly on war. Therefore, they prefer artistic ways to express themselves.
I Free You Palestine and Lullaby were two poems by Atefe Sadat Darbandi, which were later turned into a video clip. The clips have been screened on Press TV and welcomed by the audience.
I was feeling sad when seeing the photos of the Palestinian kids who were suffering in conflicts, so I wrote an English poem called Lullaby for His Kids. It is a story of the parents who are singing lullaby for their babies, asking them to keep calm because all these difficulties may pass. A colleague of mine composed its music and sang the song. Then we turned it into a video clip to be aired on TV.
The issue of Palestine is one of the major topics these days when deals are being formed between some Arab states and Israel to normalize ties. But artists from these countries oppose such relations.
Resistance art reflects how the Palestinians suffered under occupation for over 50 years. Art is a great way of expression and helps the artists to show their first-hand experiences. Human Abedi, Tehran.
The Palestinian Authority, along with different political factions, held Israel fully responsible for the serious deterioration in occupied Jerusalem al-Quds over the past few days and called on the international community to put pressure on the Israeli regime to stop its provocations. Israeli police and settler violence erupted in the area on Thursday night and continued through Friday, leaving over 100 of Palestinians wounded and scores more arrested.
And since the beginning of the holy month of Ramadan, Israeli forces had been escalating measures against the people there, starting by cutting off loudspeakers of Al-Aqsa Mosque. That's why our people in Al-Quds are protesting and rising against oppression and crimes by the Israeli regime.
But the issue is not only between the Israeli police and the Palestinians. Since the start of the holy month of Ramadan, every night hundreds of Israeli settlers rush to the streets of the holy city and assault Palestinians under the protection of the Israeli forces. The extremist settlers chant death to Arabs during their marches. Hundreds of ultra-nationalist Israelis marched through central Jerusalem towards the Damascus Gate, which police had barricaded as a precaution.
Verbal condemnation of Israel over the aggression is not enough. The Palestinian factions must offer all forms of support to Al-Quds and its residents. Palestinians must stand united behind Al-Quds. What's going on is an uprising, and here in occupied West Bank, protests and demonstrations should continue. This is the least we can do to defend Al-Quds.
Palestinians say Israeli police want to prevent them from saying their prayers and the usual Ramadan evening gatherings at the Al-Aqsa Mosque and outside the Damascus Gate.
Protests which flared up in Jerusalem Al-Quds have now spilled over to the occupied West Bank in defense of the Holy City and the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Palestinians warn that Tel Aviv is heading towards a heavy-handed crackdown against them in the occupied territories to ward off another surge in Palestinians' protests and anger. Mona Kandil, Occupied Ramallah.
Nowadays, Afghan security and military forces are witnessing the last months of the presence of their US-led NATO allies. These forces are determined to protect their country against any threats on their own without any outside help. As top military officials here say, the Afghan armed forces will overcome any challenges after the pullout of foreign troops by drawing on the experience they have gained in fighting terrorism over the past two decades.
Currently, US-led NATO forces are stationed in their bases only in Bagram and Balkh provinces, but they will leave these key bases too. We won't be worried about this because our forces have, over the past two decades, gained enough experience on how to counter terrorists.
Confirming that Afghan military and security forces are still in need of financial support, the Afghan government says the good news is that foreign forces will hand over military hardware to the Afghan National Defense and Security Forces when they leave the country by September 11.
Based on our negotiations with foreign military officials, they will hand over weapons and other military equipment worth $1 billion to Afghan National Defense and Security Forces when they leave the country.
According to experts here, because the Afghan National Armed Forces are popular among locals, Afghan people are expected to stand by these troops and support any possible scenario that might unfold after the withdrawal of foreign forces from Afghanistan.
Still, they urge both the Afghan government and the Taliban to set aside their differences and use the Afghan peace process as a great opportunity to put an end to the decades-long misery of the war-weary nation.
Unfortunately, we have gained nothing from peace summits over the past 2 years. Instead, war in the country has intensified. I think it is high time that both sides forgot about military options, set aside their differences, and launched meaningful negotiations to end the war here.
Top Afghan security officials say they stand ready to safeguard the nation in case the Taliban continue to insist on saying no to negotiations.
According to the head of Afghanistan's National Directorate of Security, the Taliban is now weaker than ever due to alleged rifts between the militant group's main leadership in Quetta Shura and its offshoot in Pakistan's Peshawar. This is thought to be a major stumbling block if the militants seek to put up a fight against some 300,000 Afghan security and defense forces after the withdrawal of nearly 10,000 foreign troops from Afghanistan. Sayed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Indian-administered Kashmir has seen a surge in coronavirus cases in times with the rest of the country. The pandemic was almost brought under control in February in the region, but within weeks, the numbers have swollen again to around 18,000 positive cases. Healthcare experts equally blame Kashmir's administration and locals for the spike. Despite the risks, the administration in Kashmir allowed and organized spring festivals. They were attended by thousands without following precautions, leading to a resurge in coronavirus cases. And to worsen things, tourists' inflow to Kashmir went unchecked. Kashmir has hardly witnessed normalcy since August 2019, when India unilaterally stripped the region of its autonomous status. Now, amid the second wave of the pandemic, fresh tensions are expected as new lockdowns would collapse the region's economy. Farooq Ahmed Shah, a hotelier, is discussing the ongoing situation with his staff. He is worried, but not for himself.
We have witnessed back-to-back lockdowns. Unfortunately, we do hiring every year, but with no time we have to lay off. I'm not much worried about my business. But for these young men who have no source of daily income or savings that can sustain them in tough times, Kashmir's economy has always been suffering. But since 2019, Kashmir is witnessing horrible times and people are forced into poverty.
Kashmir's economy is dependent on tourism and agriculture. This year, the region witnessed year-long bookings in advance. However, the new wave of the pandemic in India has triggered panic and cancellations.
Pandemic since 2020 has 100% affected us, but you know, from November, the tourism started reviving, and December mid onwards, it was getting better, and from January, Kashmir was 100%, almost 100% packed, if not 100, but 80% for sure. So since March ending, you know, due to the surge in cases across country, the tourism is coming down again. It is a huge loss for the industry.
However, Shamim and many others like him are more worried for Kashmir's health infrastructure. They fear a looming disaster if the coronavirus situation is not taken seriously.
With more than 18,000 active coronavirus cases in Jammu and Kashmir, the administration of this conflict-torn region is at a crossroads. The question is whether to impose a lockdown and face its economic consequences or endanger people and overload the fractured health sector. To break the chain of infections, the administration is trying its best. However, the people also have to act responsibly. Shahana Bhatt, Indian-administered Kashmir.
Coviran is inching closer to the market. The Iranian-made vaccine kickstarted the third human trial phase after proving safe and effective against the virus in previous trials. The third phase will involve injecting the jabs to a statistical population of 20,000 volunteers. Developers say they're certain that the vaccine provides immunity of up to 70% against the coronavirus. But it's only after the third phase that an accurate figure can be achieved.
Already we have achieved the figures, but because we want to have more figures, so in third clinical trial stage, you have to go for more, people to vaccinate and that's why in third phase we include more people, like 20,000 in compared with 200 or 280 in second phase.
The headquarters for the execution of Imam Khomeini's order, which is in charge of Coviran's development, says it has already launched the production lines of the vaccines due to emergency.
Coviran factories are built in two phases. The first phase, which is complete and ready for use, has a capacity to produce up to 3.5 million doses of Coviran jabs each month. The second phase, which is under construction, will produce 15 million doses per month. Both will work in full swing once we receive the necessary permits in almost 2 months.
Coviran works based on an inactivated coronavirus. Its developers say lab results indicate that it's also effective against new variants of the virus. Other than Coviran, Iran is working on 7 other homegrown vaccines, each based on a different platform to immunize the human body against COVID-19. This as the country has already started vaccination of the most vulnerable groups, mainly using Russia's Sputnik V.
Once the third phase is over, Coviran will be the first ever Iranian-made COVID vaccine that makes its way to the market. This as Iran is grappling with the fourth and most lethal ever wave of the pandemic, which has put biotech firms in a race against time to get their jabs to the mass production stage. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
While many in America are celebrating an extremely rare murder conviction for a police officer for the killing of George Floyd, demands for police reform are only growing louder. Police in the United States kill about 1,000 people every year, so there's no chance the issue will go away. This month in Chicago, the nation's third largest but deadliest city, a 13-year-old boy was killed by police even though he clearly had his hands up in surrender. Eliminating systemic racism in law enforcement and implementing criminal justice reform is being demanded in the streets and in newspaper headlines, but tax money continues to be invested in more guns and war materiel. The combined spending of America's state and local budgets on police would rank as the world's third largest military expenditure. Last year, the city of Chicago received $500 million in discretionary spending from the first major federal stimulus package. $300 million were handed to the city's police department instead of going to build the public health systems in communities devastated by the pandemic.
That's disgusting. That's not where the CARES Act money was supposed to go. There are communities, vulnerable and marginalized communities, that are not having basic needs met, while the CPD gets the newest, shiniest equipment. And that's just not right. Our demand up front right now today is to promise to have a public discussion to reassess and redistribute that money.
New President Joe Biden openly opposes defunding the police, but many hoped that with an executive order, he would at least place limits on the transfer of military equipment to local law enforcement. That hasn't happened. The Security Reform Policy Institute found that the flow of military gear has been faster under Biden than under Donald Trump.
Fundamentally, as in American cultures, we are reactionary. We don't like to deal with the root of a cause. What we need to do is think about why and how we can fix these solutions from a fundamental level. Education, mental health resources, and in general, affordable housing, public transportation. Anything that we can do to fix the foundational level, sure, it's going to take us longer. Sure, it's a longer process with the communities, lots more discussion, but that's the only way these problems will truly get solved.
The George Floyd Justice in Policing Act was approved by the House of Representatives in March, but it is not expected to be approved by the upper chamber Senate. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago. We don't get it!
The Mujahideen Brigades held a military drill to show its readiness in fight against Israeli forces. The drill, named Effective Promise, was held in several parts of the enclave, simulating many defensive combat scenarios on the ground and sea. The drill also sent a clear message to the Zionist regime that the resistance will fight back the crimes committed against Palestinians in Jerusalem al-Quds, in light of the recent clashes in the Holy City.
This drill serves as a clear message to Israel that the resistance front is ready to face any aggression. This is also a message of support to our sons in Jerusalem al-Quds, who are fighting the Zionists with all their strength.
Attending the establishment anniversary of Mujahideen brigades, leaders of Palestinian factions, including Hamas and Islamic Jihad, expressed their support to Palestinians in Jerusalem al-Quds.
Jerusalem is our red line, and the Israeli regime will be held accountable for the crimes in Jerusalem al-Quds. Jerusalem is the eternal capital of Palestine, and we stand in solidarity with our sons in Jerusalem and will fight alongside them at all costs.
We are all united in the face of the Israeli regime. This is a national battle, and we are all united in protecting Jerusalem al-Quds against the Zionists. The battle is not only in Jerusalem. It's underway in every part of Palestine, and we are ready to sacrifice our lives for Palestine.
Scores of Palestinians have been injured in clashes at the Damascus Gate of the old city of Jerusalem al-Quds, as Palestinian activists confronted hundreds of far-right and extremist Israeli settlers chanting "Death to Arabs" in their rally in the center of the occupied city.
The resistance here showed it won't remain silent over the Israeli crimes committed against the Gaza Strip and Jerusalem al-Quds, vowing to defend the Palestinian rights at all costs. Ruba Shabet, Gaza.
IRIB English Radio presents The Month of Allah. Let's be with Hujjatul Islam Sayyid Abbas Razavian.
As I look to nature's beauty, dazzled am I, knowing everything calls on you, the Lord Most High.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalam ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen, Sayyidina Abul Qasim al Mustafa Muhammad. Welcome to the month of Allah. The month of Allah is a month that we also can connect to the holy Imams. Today is the birthday of Imam Hassan alayhi salam, our second Imam. There's a beautiful story that Imam Hassan alayhi salam was with the Messenger of God. And in this story, it mentions that the Muhajireen, the people that have migrated and were supporters of the Prophet, see the way that the Messenger of Allah loved Imam Hassan alayhi salam. He says about Imam Hassan alayhi salam that he is my son, my purification, the side of me. He is the delight of my eyes. And he begins to talk about Imam Hassan alayhi salam in a very beautiful way and shows his love. And then he takes his hand and walks with him. And it says in the tradition that the Prophet of Islam would not stop looking at Imam Hassan alayhi salam. And then he repeated these words in the tradition, إِنَّهُ سَيَكُونَ بَعْدِ هَادِيًا مَهْدِيًا, that he will be a guide after me. هَذَا هَدِيًا, he is a gift مِنْ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ, he is a gift from the Lord of the worlds. So Imam Hassan alayhi salam, that today is his birthday, that he is a gift for us, and that it is a seerah, it is the way that the Prophet of Islam lived, that he showed utmost respect and love for Imam Hassan alayhi salam. And we see this in different traditions about Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein alayhi salam, that he would refer to them as my two sons. In the second part of the tradition, something very interesting happens in the story. A man comes to the Prophet of Allah and tells him that I reject you, I don't believe in you. And the reaction that we see from the Prophet of Islam is amazing. that with compassion, with kindness, he has Imam Hassan alayhi salam, which is his grandson, come and talk to this man. Imam Hassan alayhi salam, what does he do first? He begins to recite some poetry, words of wisdom to this man, and begins to calm him down. The man gets calmed a little bit, a man that wanted to attack, and as we understand in this tradition, he wanted to even kill the Messenger of God. Imam Hassan alayhi salam calms him down. And then he uses knowledge of the unseen and tells him and shows him that you had evil plans, that you wanted to kill the Messenger of God, and your tribe would pay for the expenses of your family. The man gets surprised at how does this child know this? And he comes to the conclusion that he must be a holy person, a person that God has sent. Of course, that he is an imam and the prophet is a messenger of God. There the person becomes Muslim, and Imam Hassan alayhi salam teaches him from the Quran. And this is the way that Imam Hassan alayhi salam guides. He takes the hand of a person that wanted to murder the Prophet of Islam, and through his knowledge, through his patience, through his kindness, guides him and makes him become Muslim. We ask Imam Hassan alayhi salam on such a day that if you treated an enemy of Rasulullah with such compassion, that you take our hands and that you metaphysically guide us towards purity. You guide us in this holy month to make us, inshallah, of the followers of Prophet Muhammad and his noble family. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ahl baytihi tayyibin at-tahirin.
قالت فاطمة الزهراء عليها السلام: ما يصنع الصائم بصيامه إذا لم يصن لسانه وسمعه وبصره وجوارحه؟
فاطمة الزهراء عليها السلام said: What is the fasting person doing with his fast if he is not guarding his tongue, his hearing, his sight, and his limbs from sins?
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, ma lana rabbun siwa.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illa Allah, la ilaha illa Allah, ma lana siwa.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Now, at the same time that the U.S. criminal legal system is congratulating itself for sending Chauvin to prison, the very protests that brought the case to national attention are being criminalized, says Barbara Ransby, author, in an article published under the heading, Mass Protest Led to Chauvin's Conviction. Now they are being criminalized. Stay tuned for more. Minneapolis cop Derek Chauvin was convicted on all charges in a brutal public lynching of George Floyd. For the Floyd family, the conviction offered some solace that the courts did not allow Floyd's life to be taken with impunity. For many of Americans, however, it was a hollow victory, not only because prisons doesn't solve their problems, but because they know police don't either. While the trial convicted Chauvin, as an individual, it sought to exonerate the larger system of policing, which is violent to the core. This is not an anti-police prosecution, the state's attorney insisted. It's a pro-police prosecution. Chauvin was portrayed as a rogue cop out of sync with his fellow police officers. His violent behavior was portrayed as the exception, not the rule. And the system proved it was just by convicting him swiftly. This was the skewed narrative offered in pundit land while victims of racist police violence kept dying. Police in the U.S. have killed at least 64 civilians since the trial began, with the killings of Daunte Wright, 20, and Adam Toledo, 13, and Makia Bryant, 16, being the most recent high-profile examples. George Floyd's murder was not an isolated incident, but rather a part of a larger intentional pattern of racist state violence targeting poor and working-class black and brown communities. Past precedent shows there would have been no reckoning, even a limited and flawed reckoning, had there not been the massive protests that swept the U.S. in the wake of Floyd's murder. Now, at the same time that the criminal legal system is congratulating itself for sending Chauvin to the prison, the very protests that brought the case to national attention are being criminalized. This week, after making the racist assertion that media police officials allowed protesters to run wild in the streets, Governor Ron DeSantis signed an ominous bill that seeks to essentially criminalize protests in the state of Florida, clearly targeting protests under the banner of Black Lives Matter. It is a dangerous harbinger of what may be in store for other parts of the U.S. Indeed, the New York Times reports that GOP lawmakers in 34 states have introduced 81 anti-protest bills during the 2021 legislative session, more than twice as many proposals as in any other year. The bottom line is that while all eyes are on Minnesota, Florida House Bill 1 dubbed the anti-riot bill, and other looming bills like it have potential to have a far greater impact on movements to combat racialized state violence than the Chauvin conviction. Chauvin murdered Floyd in broad daylight in front of witnesses, and it was recorded. This was an egregious case of wanton violence, and fortunately the jury agreed. But what is the takeaway? That the criminal legal system has overcome 400 years of systematic, deep-seated racism by holding a single police officer accountable for the kind of racist violence that has become all too routine? That is the wrong conclusion. It is not only ahistorical and short-sighted, but it gives a distorted sense of progress. To let one cop, albeit a racist and violent one, be the scapegoat for a systematic set of problems is to deny the systematic nature of those very problems. Daunte Wright's mother was eloquent when she said justice would bring our son home to us, and there is never going to be justice for us. She went on to say that there can and should be accountability for her son's murder at the hands of yet another Minnesota police officer. However, she understood that the demand for justice requires something much more. All of that said, two things are important to remember. Cops should certainly not get special exemptions for heinous acts of violence. And secondly, however, locking up one's cop won't bring back American murdered children, neighbors, friends, and loved ones, nor will it prevent future violence. what is necessary is fundamental systematic change. The new Florida anti-protest law puts a formidable obstacle in the path to this kind of systematic change by subverting the movements that have been principal catalysts for change. The law criminalizes protests that obstruct traffic and makes defacing monuments a felony. It also punishes local governments that decline to be heavy-handed in suppressing protests, mandating that local officials will be charged for damages done in such protests. It calls for 6-month mandatory sentencing for any protester who commits assault upon a police officer. Of course, there are many cases where protesters are being beaten and their deflection of blows gets conveniently labeled as assault. The law also uses the language of mob intimidation, which is defined vaguely as 3 or more people acting with intent to force another to take their viewpoints. It is unimaginable how such a law could be freely enforced. Conceivably, a political argument on a street corner could be cause for arrest. If this is not censorship, so what is it? Another particularly disturbing feature of the bill is that it prevents people from being bailed out of jail until their first court appearance, which essentially mandates detention of protesters prior to a conviction for any crime. This is reminiscent of the detention without charge policies that characterize dictatorships around the world and regimes like the former apartheid system in South Africa. As others have pointed out, many of the behaviors stipulated in the law are already in criminal statutes and is therefore redundant, but designed to intimidate and deter activists. It is important that we make sense of these linkages between the Florida law and the skewed framing of the Derek Chauvin trial. The only reason there is a trial in Hennepin County, Minnesota for the heinous murder of George Floyd in broad daylight is because there were loud and persistent protests in the streets of the U.S. Had there not been protests, there would have likely been an accidental death report, no investigation, and no trial. In fact, the initial press release from the police before video surfaced was a complete cover-up. So the Florida law prevents an important mechanism for achieving a modicum of justice, which is the right of the citizens and residents to protest. The challenge to social movements then is to be over-courageous and creative in speaking truth to power. No matter what censoring measures those in power attempt to impose in Florida and beyond. As Minneapolis Black Visions collective leader Candace Montgomery insists, the fight for justice is far from over.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
a Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you.
From Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you so very much for joining us on today's episode of Muslim Lady. In the studio with me, I have my friend and sister in faith, Sister Razia Shamani. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam, my beloved friend.
How do you
and
do?
Sister, alhamdulillah, I'm doing great.
Thank you so very much for being with us
thank
today.
Thank you for having me here.
So we're discussing the exciting, fulfilling, joyous topic of pregnancy. We discussed in thoroughly necessary steps that need to be taken pre-pregnancy, i.e. selecting the proper spouse and a decent parent for your future children, developing the proper worldview and mindset toward marriage, childbearing and child upbringing, creating a path, a route, and a backbone for the lifestyle that you want to create for yourself and your future children, and the goal that this whole procedure of having a family is leading toward, right? So all of these and the details that they entail are the things that we discussed through the past few episodes of Muslim Lady. We also talked about 5 points a woman can observe in order to have...
A woman and man.
A man and woman can observe in order to have good, a more bearable pregnancy period. So the first one was timely marriages, and then there was peace, there was a nutrition.
Mm-hmm. The fourth one was submitting to, you know, if you've been faced with a test, don't denial, submit to it, find a solution for it. And the fifth one was, besides all these, go a step further and look at the positive points.
Right.
Try to have an optimistic viewpoint towards it. We said that the modern lifestyle has led us to more fast food and to, you know, not caring much about what we eat. Like, a lot of people are skipping breakfasts and they just grab a sandwich on the way, you know, for their lunch. Mm. And they say a happy mind is in a healthy mind is in a healthy body.
Absolutely.
Especially in the coronavirus time, people are stressing on taking a lot of vitamin C, and, you know, their antibodies and their immune system has to be very strong. So they take a lot of supplements, and they're eating fresh fruits and vegetables. And food and diet and nutrition has become, like, so much more important these days. And especially, I'm sure a lot of people have recognized that in supermarkets all over the world, there's a section where organic food is sold, mm-hmm. organic milk, organic fruits and vegetables, organic everything. They're a bit more pricey, especially in European countries, but... everywhere, this has become a new phenomenon where people are, you know, becoming aware of transgenic food. They change the DNA of the food, of the fruits and vegetables or other things. And so through changing the DNA of the products, they are almost also changing our DNAs. And they're like big changes happening in us. And a lot of the cancers, infertilities, a lot of the, even when you do become pregnant, you have a lot of miscarriages, a lot of this depression, a lot of these hormone changes are because of this transgenic food that we are, they are doing engineering work on the DNA of the products. So I thought it would be really beneficial to mention some of the foods that have been mentioned, you know, nutritious, valuable food that have been mentioned in the Quran.
My Lord, show me right from wrong. Give me light, make me strong. I know the road is long. Make me strong. Sometimes it just gets too much. I feel that I've lost touch. I know the road is long. Make me strong.
Do you know of any?
For pregnant ladies?
No, for people in general.
For human beings? For pregnant ladies, the first thing that comes to mind is dates.
Mm-hmm.
And when... Lady Maryam secluded herself from the city. She went to the outskirts and she gave birth to Prophet Jesus alayhi salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded her to shake the old date palm so that she could benefit from its fruits. It's a heavenly fruit and it serves so well in rejuvenating and re-energizing a woman's recovering body.
It's in chapter Maryam, verse number 25. وَحُزِّي إِلَيْكَ بِجِزْءِ النَّخْلَةِ تُسَاقِطْ عَلَيْكَ رُطَبًا جَنِيًا. Okay, what else?
Other fruits that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about, the fig, the olive, apples, I think.
Apples? No.
Honey?
Uh-huh, yes.
But are pregnant women supposed to be eating honey?
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah. وَأُوحَى رَبُّكَ إِلَى النَّحْلِ أن اتخذي من الجبال بيوتا ومن الشجر ومما يعرشون. This is in chapter Nahl, verse number 68. من هو شفاء ورحمة للمؤمنين. Right? Ya honey, we have it in the Quran. Date, we have it in the Quran. Milk.
Milk, exactly.
Milk. It says, لَبَنًا خَالِصًا سَائِقًا لِلشَّارِبِينَ. Chapter Nahl, verse number 66. Two verses before honey, we have milk.
It's about milk.
So,
right.
Like, they say don't mix milk with fruits, but you can mix milk with dates and honey.
Mm-hmm.
So, it's interesting that
we're not supposed to mix milk with fruits?
No, no. They say it's really bad for the stomach.
But I love banana milkshakes, strawberry milkshakes, peach milkshakes,
I know, I know. But you shouldn't have them.
Oh, no. My life is on
the line. I think it's okay to mix them with yogurt, though.
Oh, okay. Yeah, with yogurt, it's really good, too.
Yeah, it's really nice. Grapes, it says حدائق وأعناب. It's in chapter Naba, verse number 32. Or, as you said, the olives, it's in chapter Teen, verse number 1. What Teen? It was Zaytun. I swear by
the fig and the
fig,
olive.
Yeah, and the olive. Or, and then pomegranate. There are so many verses. We're gonna reach it when there's so many narrations about a woman using pomegranate during her pregnancy. This is in chapter Rahman. Fihima fakihatun wa nakhlun wa rumman. There are a lot of palm trees and a lot of pomegranate trees. And, of course, there's something really good, healthy fish.
Right.
It says, وَهُوَ الَّذِي سَخَّرَ الْبَحْرَ لِتَأْكُلُوا مِنْهُ لَحْمًا تَرِيًّا. And then we have put the sea under your dominance, that you can get fresh meat of the fish.
Right.
And so all these are instances of
how you can make Zainab hungry in 3 minutes.
Exactly. Just to mention some, we can move on to the actual process of pregnancy.
Right.
So let's move on to the actual process of pregnancy.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
So what do you think if a woman wants to become pregnant? Step number one, she has chosen a good husband.
MashaAllah.
Yeah. And now they are planning, they're sitting together. They're like, yeah, it's time for us to have a child. Number one, what do they have to do?
6 months before that, I feel like she needs to start with some light exercises to strengthen her body, her pelvis, her waist, her legs, you know, because pushing a whole human being out, she has to reevaluate her diet.
Great. Great points.
Oh, wow.
A step further, a step back.
Right.
The first thing that they have to do is that I find it very practical in all aspects of a person's life. It's actually one of the teachings of our infallibles that whenever you want to embark on a journey, you want to start doing something, you have to do istikhara.
Mm-hmm.
What is istikhara?
Open the Quran. Seeking goodness from Allah.
Exactly. To ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the best. Astaghfirullah, right?
Mm-hmm.
There's a beautiful narration from Imam Ali alayhi salam where he's talking to his son and he's saying, anytime you decide to perform an act, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the best to happen for you.
Mm-hmm.
It really matters.
Absolutely.
You know, now there's this ideology of attracting the energy to yourself.
Mm.
They say if you think about it,
it will manifest.
It will manifest. So ask God to give you what you want, and he will make it happen. And there's another beautiful narration from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam where he says, in case of an important action, 100 times say, Astaghfirukallah. Astaghfirukallah, Astaghfirukallah. I seek the best from God. If it's less important, a minor issue, 10 times say, Astaghfirukallah, Astaghfirukallah. And of course, there are verses in the Quran where you put your trust on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right?
Yep.
And do you remember the verses?
وَفِضُ أَمْرِي إِلَى اللَّهِ.
Mm-hmm.
There's one that says, تَوَكَّلْتُ عَلَى اللَّهِ, something, something.
Well, you want to embark on this journey that there's no way back.
Yeah, definitely.
Yeah, so if you do come up with the decision and then it really happens, it happens until the rest of your life and for progenies and for generations to come.
Mm-hmm.
So imagine, you know, when we want to do a project, like a 1 month project, we plan for it and we get the best expert advice and we put a lot of money and energy and everything for that 1 month plan to work.
Yeah.
And this is a centuries plan, right? Mm. So you have to do all your best. Some people are really so ignorant that they just let it happen, and they don't know what they're in for, what step they're taking, what path they're putting their steps on. So number one is to have a 40-day minimum, 90-day
maximum
exercise time of spiritual exercise time. Time to find yourself, help yourself, and build yourself.
Interesting. Those are really interesting points. And inshallah ta'ala, for any of our listeners who are going through this process in their lives, good luck to you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help and aid and support you through this process. And may you benefit from the discussions that we're having on these episodes of Muslim Lady. Until another segment, I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Who is the Love One?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger. To Allah is our return.
The Quran, given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago, as guidance for humanity. Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
Modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female and made us into nations and tribes, so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger, to Allah is our return.
The Quran has indicated worthy women in history, just as it has mentioned such men, and has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.